I know I'm somebody because God don't make junk. Now, raise your hand if you've ever seen that on a t-shirt or a poster. All right, exactly as I figured it would be. This is a little bit dated. Us OTs, that's old timers, are aware of this because it became familiar as it made their rounds around the churches in the 70s and 80s. And like so many statements, it's kind of hard to find the original source, but in this case, it seems to be rightly attributed to a famous jazz and gospel music singer named Ethel Waters. She was a person who had grown up lonely and unloved and then found fame as a jazz singer in the 1920s and 30s. And then in her later years in the 50s and 60s and 70s, she switched over to gospel singing and became famous, or at least made this statement famous, in a lot of the work that she did as a gospel singer. Because she realized that all that life that she lived before she became famous, and even then when she was famous as a jazz singer, was really irrelevant and was lonely, even when surrounded by people who adored her. When she found the Lord, when she turned to God, she found something much better. She saw that it was much better, that she saw her own value. And that's why she made this statement famous for so many and to so many of us. It's a little dated, but the sentiment itself is valid and valuable even today. And the value of this statement is how it makes every person aware of his or her value in the eyes of God. By the way, if you're looking at the questions on the back of the bulletin, you might see an answer there to the first question. This tells us that we're valuable. It tells us that we're important to God. And despite the world's claim that every person is valuable, the sad reality is that most of us are considered disposable by the world. Even here in America, where the rights of the individual are enshrined in the Constitution and proudly proclaimed by politicians and public figures, because when you disagree with them or don't have any value to them personally, you're suddenly evil or you're irrelevant at best, but maybe even evil and the target of their vile hatred and violent attacks. Sadly, even believers can be vile and vicious when we have disagreements with one another, something we should never do, but sometimes we can. As believers who know Jesus, we should know the value of every person. Every single individual has great value in the sight of God, and we should be aware of that. And sometimes we need a reminder, and that's the value of this morning's lesson, beloved brethren, from Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. In the passage that Brady read for us a moment ago, we saw 10 people, 10 believers listed by name as important people in the Lord's church, even though half of them, if not more, were unknown to most first century believers, and all of them were complete unknowns in the outside world. Now, before you start to panic, I can see it already. I can see your mind going, 10 people. He's going to try to cover 10 people in one sermon today. I'm not going to do that to you. You can relax. We're only going to cover 4 this morning. And the 4 that we're going to cover are Tychicus, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus from verses 7 through 11. And we'll pick up with Epaphras and the rest of them next week. And if you notice in verse 9, we have Onesimus, and he's a special case, and we're going to save him for 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, in a study of the book of Philemon. So let's begin with this first one, Tychicus, the beloved brother. And that's where we get the title of the sermon, the beloved brother. He, in verse 7, he is called our beloved brother. In verse 9, Onesimus is called our beloved brother. And so these are beloved brethren, the idea of brothers and sisters in Christ that are valuable to, that are loved, much loved, by the Apostle Paul. So let's talk a little bit about Tychicus and who he is. And he's called in verses 7 and 8, the beloved brother and faithful servant. Beloved brother and faithful servant. Verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. There's also a reason he's going is to be help with Onesimus, who is coming back to his home. He's from Colossae, and so he's coming home under less than favorable circumstances. And so Tychicus, as a representative of Paul, is going to be with him and help him in that process. But we'll talk about Onesimus in a couple of weeks. So what do we know about this Tychicus? Well, the first time we meet him, we find him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Turn over in your Bibles. We're going to look at some passages. So turn in your app or your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Apostle Paul is getting ready to leave Corinth. He's taking up the collection. He's ready to head down to Jerusalem. And along with him is Tychicus. And by the way, the name Tychicus means fortunate. It's just a word that means fortunate. So it's a word describing, something you would name your child is somebody that's fortunate. So that's his name. And in Acts 20 verse 4, we read this. Paul is getting ready to leave Macedonia and head down to Jerusalem. And verse 4, he says, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, we're going to look at him in a moment, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And so we find out that he is a man that is from Asia. He is from Asia, and we see him there in Acts 20, verse 4, from Asia. And what we're going to see is that he is one of the men carrying funds with Paul down to Jerusalem. If you recall, just a little bit of the history of Paul, when he was preaching in Asia, and then he sent letters to the churches in Asia and in Galatia, and then over in Corinth and in Macedonia. And when you think of the Macedonian churches, think of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, those Macedonian churches. And he's collecting funds from them and from the church in Corinth as well, and from free will contributions that they're taking up and that they're going to take, that they're sending with representatives down to Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we're familiar with this passage because it's the authorization for the first day of the week collection that we just took up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul said this, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is the collection that the church is taking up, they're going to send money to Christians in Judea, poor Christians in Judea. It says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so he told other churches to do this, so do you also. And this is where we get authority for our first day of the week collection as well. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. And the idea is that they're putting it aside, taking money from their own pocket and putting it aside into a collective treasury, into a common treasury, that is the church's treasury, that so that when Paul gets there, they don't have to go around to all the members to collect the funds. The funds have already been collected. And so that's what that was doing. And so that's where we get the authority for that. Now, when Paul arrived in Corinth, the funds that they had collected would be handed over for the trip down to Jerusalem. But in order to prevent any questions about the handling of the money, Paul kept his hands off of it. It wasn't Paul's money. He didn't take it. He didn't put his hands in it. He didn't control it. It was given to other brethren. In fact, turn over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it talks about how free will contributions are taken according to each as each has the ability. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, there's a brother described here who is trusted by multiple Christians and multiple churches. Trust him. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 8. We have sent along with him the brother, whose fame and the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches. Each church individually would say, all right, I give you authority to handle this money for us, to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Notice how Paul's making it clear. This is to make sure that there's no question about how this money is handled, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, this is that famous brother that they talked about, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Now, he's not named. He doesn't say who it is, but many scholars think that he's actually talking about Tychicus. This is the unnamed brother here whose fame is spread among the churches because he starts off here in Colossians. He's the first person he's named. I'm sending Tychicus. And so as he talks about Tychicus and he describes Tychicus, he describes him, as we said earlier, a beloved brother and faithful servant. That Colossian letter was written about 5 years after 2 Corinthians. And so Paul is still connected to and still trusting in this man, Tychicus. He was a Gentile believer from the province of Asia. When we say the province of Asia, don't think of China or Japan or Korea or any of those things. It's Asia was a province in the city, in the, what's called the Middle East or Asia Minor, which is we know as modern day Turkey, is where Paul spent most of his missionary journeys were in that area and in that region, and Asia was one of the places where he went and preached the gospel. In fact, Ephesus is the capital of it. And remember, Paul spent several years there preaching the gospel, and all Asia heard the gospel because of Paul there. And so Tychicus is from that area. He's one of those people that is from that area. We saw that earlier in Colossians, or in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And so this man, Gentile believer from Asia, traveled with Paul and others around in various places, down to Jerusalem, and then went with Paul to Rome as well. Remember, when they got down to Jerusalem in chapter 20 and 21, Paul gets arrested and stays in jail in Caesarea for 2 years, and then he travels by ship to Rome and stays in Rome another 2 years. And so all the time that he's in jail in Caesarea and in Rome, Tychicus is with him, either staying with him and then being sent out by him various places, like he is sent out here with this letter to the church in Colossae. And so when he gets there, going back to Colossians 4, he says, I have sent him to you. And verse 7 says, he'll bring you information. So he's going to have more information than just what is in this letter. And verse 8, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And so he's going to go there and be an encourager. He's going to help him, help this brethren be encouraged. You want to see how Tychicus is so important in the early church? So not only is he with Paul carrying funds down to Jerusalem, not only is he with Paul going, and while he's in jail for 2 years in Caesarea, and then travels with him on the trip. Remember the trip where the boat sank and they barely survived and got onto the island? Tychicus was with them in that. So he was one of the people on that bus ship in that sinking incident. And then he's with Paul in Rome, and Paul's sending him out, trusting him to go out and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about what's going on in Paul's life. In fact, even at the end of the book of Acts, Paul, it doesn't say this, but Paul is eventually released. And 1 Timothy is written, and 1 Timothy and Titus are written in that interim period between Paul's release from Rome in 62 AD and his eventual rearrest 5 years later in 67 AD, when then he is killed a few months later. And while he's free, Paul is still with Tychicus. Look in Titus chapter 3. So this would have been 63, 64 AD. We don't know specific, but of the date. But in Titus chapter 3, Paul wants to send somebody down to where, to Crete, where Titus is. And Tychicus is a candidate for being sent down there. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So he's wanting Titus to come visit with him, and so he's going to either send Tychicus or Artemas down to be with him. And then finally, in the fall of 67 AD, just a few months before Paul dies, he's been arrested, he's in jail again in Rome, and he writes this last sad letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to notice what he does. He sends Tychicus, which means Tychicus is with him in Rome in this second imprisonment. He sends Tychicus down to where Timothy is in Ephesus, back in Ephesus in Asia. He says, verse 9, he says to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 4, make every effort to come to me soon. And then in verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So for 15, 20 years, Tychicus is a traveling companion of Paul, a well-trusted, highly trusted person, the one in whom Paul has invested great amount of trust and honor and respect and usefulness for the service of God. So there we have, that's Tychicus, a trusted messenger for God. All right? So, you know, Tychicus is a big name. And what we're going to find from a biblical perspective, so we're going to start looking at some other guys, and this Aristarchus is not so big a name, but still is an important character. Let's look next at Aristarchus. He was a traveler with Paul as well, going all the way back to the second preaching tour when Paul was preaching in Thessalonica. All right, you remember how, everybody remembers the noble Bereans, right? All right, everybody know the noble Bereans? You know why they're called the noble Bereans? Because the people 100 miles up the road got a mob after Paul and ran him out of town, and the Berean Jewish folks in Berea welcomed Paul and listened to what he had to say instead of running him out. In fact, the folks from Thessalonica came down to Berea and ran him out of Berea as well, because they were that kind of vicious and vile people. Aristarchus, that's mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, send you his greetings. So he refers to Aristarchus, he's with him, and we don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know that he is from Thessalonica, or from Thessalonica. You go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he says that Aristarchus from Thessalonica. So look in Acts chapter 13, if you in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we see the events going on there in Thessalonica. Paul has been preaching, and the Jews were responsive to it. Some of the Jews were responsive to it, and then a whole lot of Greeks were responsive to it, and that just blew the Jewish minds, and they had to attack Paul, verse 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. They were looking for Paul. They wanted to get Paul. Verse 6, Paul and Silas and Timothy. But when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities. Now, we don't know for sure, can't prove it, but it's quite possible that Aristarchus was one of those some brethren that got dragged before the court. And so he was an excellent, his name means excellent leader, by the way. That's one of the questions. That's what his name, Aristarchus. We get aristocrat from that. Anyway, excellent leader. He's one of the Thessalonians, Acts 20 and verse 4, and he's dragged into court, possibly here in Acts 17, but definitely in Acts chapter 19. Look at Acts chapter 19. Remember there in Acts 19. Paul had a habit of everywhere he went and he began preaching the gospel, he wasn't loved and adored by the masses. They hated him. They hated him because they didn't like what he had to say. He was teaching an exclusive doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ and through no other way, not through paganism, not through Judaism. And people did not want that to be challenged. They had a way of living. And it's typical of people in general. We're the same way if we're not careful. We have a way of looking at things and a way of living, and we don't like to have it questioned. And so in Acts chapter 19, the pagan idol business is flagging, is getting weaker and weaker because more and more people are converting to Christ, and they're not buying all these idols. And so the idol makers cause a riot there in the city. They stream into the amphitheater, the city. This would be in the center of the city. This would be a place where people could gather. And so thousands of people are there chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And notice they're looking for Paul, but they don't find him. But in verse 20, in verse 29, the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. But we don't know if he was one of the some brothers that were dragged into before the officials in Thessalonica, but we know he was dragged into this mob scene. And if you see any of the news from time to time when you have groups erupt into mobs, it's unpleasant, it's dangerous, it's scary, and he's dragged in there, and so he's scared. In fact, Paul wants to go in there, and others say, no, No, they will tear you apart. There's no way they're going to let him go in there because he would not. It was not safe. He too then traveled with Paul, Acts 20, verse 4. And he too was on the ship going to Rome that sank in the sea in the Mediterranean Sea. And apparently while he's there with Paul in Rome, he voluntarily shared his imprisonment. He stayed with him. Paul rented a house at the end of Acts. And so he wasn't in a cramped jail cell, but he was chained to soldiers every day, all day. And so Aristarchus stayed with Paul. Kept him company. He was not going to leave him alone and let him be by himself. Back in Colossians 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And so there we have this man, faithful, staying with Paul. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but church tradition says that he died along with Paul during the persecution by Nero in 68 AD. Quite possible, because he identified himself so closely with as a servant of Paul, faithful to the end. Let's go to the next one. We'll cover these next two very quickly. First one is Mark, otherwise known as John Mark, and we know him from Jerusalem. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Yeah, Mark, this is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, by the way. And like John, Mark never identifies himself by name as the author of the book. But it is thought that he does have a kind of a personal reference to himself in the text. In Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14 and verses 51 and 52. This is when Jesus had been arrested. The disciples are scattered. And Mark throws this little note in here. This would be a very personal recognition of something happening to him. Verse 51, a young man was following him, that is Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. He had run for his life too. Doesn't identify him by name, but most people think that it is Mark here. But not only did he, and if that's him, that's not the last time we hear about him. We also hear about him in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter is arrested, they kill James the apostle. We'll talk about that tonight. If you'll be back tonight, we'll talk about the death of James. They kill James. Herod kills James in Acts chapter 12. Arrests Peter and planning on killing him, but an angel of the Lord rescues and sends him out, and he goes out, and you remember he goes out to a house and he knocks on the door and somebody comes to the door. Who is it? Peter. No, we're in here praying that God will save Peter. Sorry. Somebody at the door is claiming to be Peter. Let me in. And finally they open the door and it is Peter, but it's the house of Mary, the mother of Mark. So this is the house. This is Mark's house. This is the house where he and his mom live. But later on, he's also the catalyst of a split. He's a quitter and the catalyst for a split. And in Acts chapter 13, when they're going on the first preaching tour, he has Barnabas and they take Mark with him. And when they get to Asia Minor, when they get to that area known as modern-day Turkey and they're getting ready to go into the interior, Mark grabs a ship and goes home. He's had enough. And so later, this causes a split between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas wants to give him a second chance to bring him, and Paul says, no, he's a quitter. Not going to have him. Don't want to have anything to do with him. He's not welcome. And the split became, the conflict became so great that they went their separate ways. Going back to Colossians chapter 4. Look who's with him in Rome. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Guess who's back with Paul? About a decade later, but he's back with Paul. And he says, and notice what he says about it, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So the news of his having been a quitter would have gotten around, and Paul's like, forget all that. If he comes, you welcome him. He's welcome. He's with me. He's welcome. All of that's in the past. All that's done and over with. So Paul was with him in Rome when he wrote the book of Colossians. And going back, look over very quickly to 2 Timothy again, in this last letter of Paul, in verse 11. I want you to notice the touching words that he says about Mark in the last known letter prior to his death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says he's in Rome, he's in jail, the end is near, and he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark. So he's asking Timothy to come. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. He's useful to me for service. He wants to be with Paul. That's Mark. And the last one is Jesus, also known as Justice. Going back to Colossians chapter 4, fellow worker in the kingdom of God, verse 11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. Jesus was a common name in the first century among Jews. These are the only fellow workers. So Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, or Jews, who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement for me. They have been giving cover. They have been giving him comfort. In fact, the contemporary or common English version, I think it is, says they have given me much comfort. They gave Paul comfort. So he was the one who brought comfort to Paul. So these are the four brethren who bring comfort and encouragement to Paul and to the church. Now, Justice, never hear of him again. Don't know anything about him. That's all we ever hear about him. Like most people in the kingdom of God. So what do we learn from these folks? We learn from them that no matter who we are in the community around us, no matter who we are or where we come from in society, doesn't matter any of those things. If we are in Christ, in Him, we can say with great confidence, I am somebody. I know I'm somebody if I'm in Christ. We'll have more to talk about some of these less well-known ones. And what they'll show to us is that all of us, no matter what we are in the world around us, in Christ, we're somebody. Somebody valuable, somebody important to the Lord. The key is, though, being in Christ. And so we end with this question. If you want to be somebody, or this is just a call. If you want to be somebody, then be in Christ. And if we can help you be in Christ this morning, whether it's being baptized into Him, or coming forward to repent of sin and needing the assistance of brethren to get right with Christ, we can help you do that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.